Our Old Testament lesson is Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 and the 15 verses of this chapter. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and how the cities were great and fortified. It may be, perhaps, that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Caleb testifies there that he, along with Joshua, had stood alone, courageously, against the majority 45 years earlier. This is the land God gave us. Let's go and take it. Our New Testament lesson is from another man who had a devotion to God, a wholehearted faith, Paul. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words that we have in Scripture of Paul, his last book that he wrote that's in the Scripture. And he was writing to Timothy, and note how he had to stand alone in this text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with me, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul had to stand alone at his own first defense. No one was with him. But he wasn't alone. The Lord stood with them. And you notice that he said, I was even delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now some might think, well, he could have possibly been delivered over to the lions in the Colosseum as punishment. But that's probably not likely, seeing that he was a Roman citizen. So he's probably speaking allegorically here of his accusers. But he clearly has in mind the story of the great prophet Daniel, who stood alone, prayed three times a day, even though the king made a decree. He couldn't pray except through the king. So he's cast into the lion's den, and yet the Lord sent the angel and shut the lion's mouth. So we have Caleb, we have Daniel, we have Paul, we have John the Baptist, men who stood alone courageously for the Lord. We might think these men are men of humongous great faith. And I could never stand alone and be courageous like them because I don't have that great faith. But that's where our gospel lesson teaches us something about faith and the faith of these men. Let's turn to Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. Let's stand for the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. So it's not how much faith, but Jesus says, even if you have faith as a mustard seed, do you have genuine faith? And then he teaches us duty. The servant's not praised and honored and lavished because he's just done his duty. That's what he's supposed to do. Well, faith is the duty of Christians. We're just to trust the Lord, the great God who does great things for his people. That's our duty. Father, we do ask that you would teach us then our duty to believe you, to trust and act upon that, as we learn from this man, Caleb, who wholeheartedly followed you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Most of you know my practice is not to preach special sermons about the days of our civic or social calendars like Mother's Day, Father's Day. But happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And providentially, we have a text here that will lend itself to a Father's Day message. Caleb's about as good a father as you could find in Scripture. Although, I will say, I want us all, men, women, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, grandparents, we all should be emulating the faith of Caleb. Caleb is a hero of the Bible, one of the many heroes in the Bible. And he and Joshua did stand alone against the 10 unfaithful, fearful spies. And like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like John the Baptist, like Paul, this first offense, Caleb exudes this boldness to stand alone for Christ. If you look up the meaning of the name Caleb, you might find the word dog, that Caleb means dog. And I don't know why they say that. It symbolizes devotion. So I guess if you think of a golden retriever, Caleb was the man who was full of devotion and boldness. But the word Caleb in the Hebrew is actually a compound word. The C-A, the Ka, means all or whole. And the L-E-B part of his name, Leb, is the word for heart in Hebrew. And so it's the idea of wholehearted, always faithful, always devoted. And we certainly see that testimony in this story this morning. So Joshua is preparing to divide Canaan as an inheritance. You remember the text from last week that he was old and advanced in years, which meant he was 80 and nearing the end of life. But he still had this duty to divide up the land. And here Caleb approaches with this request. It almost sounds like a demand. Give me this mountain. And we have Caleb being an example to the tribes of Israel at that time. He was an example of how at this point in their journey, they're to extend the original conquest by taking possession of the land that they would inherit and then cleaning it out, pressing to the borders, making those Canaanites that still remain on the edges, remove them out, possess the land fully. And Caleb is an example to the tribes about that. And so we have here, by faith, Caleb inheriting Hebron. The purpose of this text this morning is that we might imitate Caleb's bold faith, his devoted faith, his energetic faith in God. Because faith always has an object, and the object is to be God. It's not faith in ourselves, faith in our efforts, or faith in anything else or anyone else. It's faith in God, and Caleb had that reliance upon the Lord. And like him, we can, by faith, receive the promised inheritance from Jesus Christ. So let's look at point one, the commands of Yahweh about dividing the land as an inheritance. We mentioned last week that we're entering in this third and final section of Joshua. The first section is entrance into the land, crossing the Jordan. The second section was conquering the land, so the battles and the wars. And now it's possessing or taking property of the inheritance. It's going to be divided up. And so we have here in these first five verses some general instructions, but actually they're just reviews. Reviews of commands that Yahweh had already given the people, and they're all listed out in the book of Numbers. So I'll give you the references this morning, but we won't take the time to look them all up. But every one of these statements in the first five verses is simply revealing what had previously been commanded by Yahweh. Chapter 14 opens up with one faithful spy receiving his inheritance. That's Caleb. And then chapter 19 closes with the other faithful spy receiving his inheritance, and that's Joshua. And in between all the other tribes, the tribes get their land to go and take possession of it. The land wasn't conquered to be left desolate. I mean, that's stating the obvious, but as Isaiah 34:13 says, it wasn't to be left desolate for dragons and owls to inhabit. We're going to make this a designated wilderness area. This was to be filled with God's people. But if you think about the people who were possessing this land, they'd never known living like this. They had been nomadic people, tent dwellers, 40 years in the wilderness, those who were living or born at that time. Then these 5 to 7 years of war, moving around, still tent dwellers. And now they're told to scatter to these portions, build homes or possess the homes that are there, replenish new conquests, finish what's begun. And it wasn't going to be Joshua leading the whole nation now, but you go do this work. So it's going to require faith. But we could say that Canaan would have been subdued in vain if it had not been inhabited by the people of God. And there's an application we can make to our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would have subdued us in vain if he had not inhabited us. Of course, he did inhabit us. That's the story of Pentecost. 10 days after he ascended into heaven and was exalted, he poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. He dwells in us so that we can go out and finish the fight of faith till the last breath that we take, to live by faith in him. And so we have that picture here. The land was inhabited by the people so they could finish the fight of faith. We're inhabited. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have these review of Yahweh's commands. And you'll notice in verse 1, there's 2 key figures and 10 more. You've got the chief magistrate, Joshua. You've got the chief priest, Eleazar. And then you have the 10 chiefs, or the 10 heads of each of these remaining 10 tribes to get their land. So we have these different ones who are supposed to manage this process according to God's command. And this was given in Numbers 34, verses 16 through 29. God told them exactly this process, Joshua, Eleazar, and the 10 tribal heads. In fact, in Numbers 34, God even selected out one man from each of the 10 tribes by name. And in fact, Caleb was selected for the tribe of Judah, which pertains to verse 6 and following. So we have this commandment that God gave, and they're following this in verse 1. In verse 2 of our text, we see that the inheritance was to be by lot. The 10 land divisions were to be determined by lot because its every decision was to be by the Lord. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So this was not happenstance. This was not the men pulling their heads together and saying, how are we going to divide this? It was to be determined by lot. But you say, well, why were those other men there then? Well, God chose out the inheritance, the place, the location where they were going to be as a tribe. And then these leaders were to determine the actual boundaries. The actual boundaries. Here, one tribe would be in the south by Egypt, so they'd have Egyptians for the neighbors. One tribe would be located over here by the sea or so. They'd have maritime property. Others would be in the hills. Some would be in the valleys. And so the land divisions were by the 10 lots, but then Joshua and the 10 tribal leaders would determine the boundaries of those 10 places. And they would do it by rules of equity, and this also was by God's command in Numbers 33, verses 50 through 56. Larger tribes would have larger boundaries. Smaller populations of tribes would have smaller boundaries, and that was God's rule there in Numbers 33. So God chose out their inheritance for them, just as He chooses out our inheritance for us. I think we read from this last week or the week before, but in Ephesians 1:11, Paul alludes to this process when he says, "In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance." What's interesting is that Greek word translated obtained, it actually means chose by lot. Paul had this in mind when he was under inspiration of the Spirit writing this letter to the Ephesians. Just as God chose out His inheritance for the various tribes by lot, Paul says in Christ, our inheritance has been chosen out by God's determination, by lot. It's His doing. And so Christ, our Joshua, gives eternal life to as many as were given to Him, he said in John 17:2. Well, we go on in our text. Verse 3, we've got Moses. And we've reviewed this many times, but Moses had given an inheritance to 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. And then the one tribe, Levi, didn't receive land inheritance. So if you do some math, okay, 2.5 plus 1, we got 3.5, there's 12 tribes, 12 minus 3.5. That should only come to 8.5 tribes, right? So how do we have 9.5 tribes? And so verse 4 explains to us why there's 9.5 tribes. Because the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And that's reviewing the story back in Genesis 48, verse 5. When the patriarch Jacob had finally met Joseph, been reunited to him as ruler of Egypt, and he was introduced to his 2 grandsons, Manasseh the elder, Ephraim the younger, but Jacob put the blessing of the firstborn on Ephraim. But those 2 Jacob adopted as his own sons, it says at that time. And so with Levi not getting a land portion, but Joseph getting the double portion of the faithful firstborn, 2 sons receiving tribal inheritance, that comes to the 9.5. Verse 4, this fact that the Levites did not receive a land inheritance, but just cities to dwell in, that too was by God's command. And we find that in Numbers 35, verses 1 through 8. The Levites were not to receive land, but they were to be given 48 towns, 48 cities. So again, you do the math, you say, well, there was 12 tribes, 48 cities. Oh, each tribe was to give four cities up. No, that's not what God's command was in Numbers 35. Rather, larger tribes, those who had larger portions of land because they had larger populations, they were to give up many cities, and the smaller tribes, smaller land masses, gave up fewer cities. That was God's order. And we find in verse 5 of our text, the people did what Yahweh had commanded them. They obeyed. And there's an application there for us. Again, we look at some of this land division, inheritance, and it kind of, we might yawn as we read some of this. This was probably a very exciting time for the people of Israel, just like it would be for us if we were sitting down and we were being told, this is your inheritance. But let's just suppose this is a commonplace type of a duty. It's not like fighting a great battle, Jericho or Ai or against Hazor or anything like that. But obedience in the commonplace duties is as important to God as what we might call the more dynamic events. There's no command of God that's trivial. I don't remember how many passages I referred to you there out of Numbers, but all the way in these first five verses, their following commands have been given years before. God spoke, they're accepting Him. Obedience is necessary and it's significant. And that leads us to point two, the anchor of Caleb's devoted faith. So we're going to move to this major section here of Caleb. By faith, Caleb inherited. We have the anchor of Caleb's faith, his devoted faith, and that anchor is really this command of God, the word of God. God's word is like a command. It's a law word to us. It's a good word to us, but it's if He speaks it, it's something we're supposed to adhere to. God had chosen Caleb to represent the tribe of Judah in divvying out the land. So we read, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, stands up, and he starts saying, you know the word which Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And so the anchor of Caleb's faith was the Lord's word. And he keeps coming back to this over and over. If you look at verse 10, he mentions it twice. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as He said. Later in verse 10, he speaks about how the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Look at verse 12. Two more times he speaks about the law, the word of the Lord. Now therefore give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. At the end of verse 12, he says, it may be the Lord will be with me and I'll be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb's faith is anchored to every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. True faith always functions that way. It pleads God's promises. It anchors itself upon what God says. That's the only foundation for faith. Caleb acted on what God said. And when I say that, I'm actually telling you the definition of faith. He acted, that's faith, acting on what God says. God said this. I'm here. Look, He's kept me alive. As He said, give me this mountain. Now let me draw an application. And there's a warning because we can easily make mistakes here about faith. Sometimes we try to base our faith on feelings. We feel a certain way, so we think that's faith. We pump ourselves up emotionally, and we think that's faith. But if feelings are our foundation, we will feel like unbelievers many times. Because we won't be basing it on the very Word of God. We'll be basing it on how we feel. And feelings can be deceived. Feelings can be fickle. And we need to be aware of that. But there's other times we might place faith in our faith. We sometimes talk about the faith movement and the faith healing movement and the prosperity gospel message and so forth. Well, we can be tempted to place faith in our faith. We can think that if we just believe enough, if we just have enough faith, we'll be able to do this or do that or weather this storm or that trial. But we forget that we need faith in God. We try to pump up our faith like putting air in an inner tube, but that's not what Jesus tells us to do. Great faith is not so necessary as is genuine faith. And that was our gospel lesson from Luke 17, where Jesus likened it to mustard seed faith. If you have faith as a seed of a mustard, a grain of mustard, very small seed, you can do this and you can move mountains. It's not who you are and what you have, but it's faith in the great God. Not how much faith, not whether you have great faith, but you have faith in the great God. And so when we come to a hero, a father like Caleb, or we read of the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, or the three friends in the fiery furnace, we should think, man, these were giants of faith. I'll never measure up. No, we're often told they're men of like passion. They just had faith in the great God. They were steadfast in that faith. Like in our opening prayer, we pray that God would keep us in His steadfast faith. The object of faith by definition is not faith or feelings. The object of faith by definition is God. And so it's not how much faith you have or whether you have a lot of great faith, but are you trusting the great God? So if we're going to imitate Caleb, and this is application, if we're going to imitate Caleb, we will take the promises of God, the word of God, the commands of God, we'll turn them into prayers, we'll plead them back to God. We won't trust how spiritual I feel, but we will trust what God has said. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. And Caleb tells us here in his own story, he waited for Yahweh for 45 years. That's being steadfast in prayer, steadfast in faith. 45 years he was hoping by faith in God's word that he would be inheriting this land. So he had the anchor of faith in God's word. Caleb also displays a devoted faith there in verses 7 through 9. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses said this, sent us out as spies. I brought back what was in my heart. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is not bragging here. He's just telling it like it was. He remembers, at age 85, he remembers what happened 45 years earlier. Moses sent out the spies. He was one of them. The majority discouraged Israel. They basically said, if I could put it in a modern analogy, they basically said, man, the football field is great. It's beautiful. It's the best we've ever seen. But we're like a JV junior varsity team, and we have to face the champion Green Bay Packers. They'll kill us. And they discouraged the hearts of the people. We don't want to play that game. No way. And Caleb's heart was stayed upon Jehovah. And he emphatically states this. And it's emphatic in the Hebrew too. Emphatically states this three times in verse 8. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9. I wholly followed Yahweh my God. Verse 14. I wholly followed Yahweh the God of Israel. That's what we can call devoted faith. Because he had the courage to stand alone and give a minority report along with Joshua that this is a good land and God said it's ours, let's go. And because they said that, we're told in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10, it almost cost Caleb and Joshua their lives because the people were picking up stones to stone them just for saying, it's a good land, God said it's ours, let's go take it. They were going to stone them. Standing alone. Let me draw a couple applications. First, devoted faith requires a willingness to stand alone. And that means sometimes we have to go against the crowd. Not because we want to be different, but we go against the crowd because they're not in step with God's word. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's an employer who asks you to do something that's not morally right according to God's word. That requires standing alone. That requires courage and boldness. You know, I've given my life to Jesus. I can't do that. Maybe it's church elders having to place someone under church discipline. It's not popular. It may reduce church membership. There's various aspects where you have to stand alone. Paul had a devoted faith in Christ, and he says, at my very first defense before Nero, he lamented that no one stood with me. All forsook me. But in the very next breath, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Just like Caleb said, the Lord, He strengthened me. I'm as strong today as I was then. Or Daniel in the lion's den, the Lord was with them. He sent His angel to shut the lion's den. The three friends in the fiery furnace, the Son of Man was walking with them. The Lord was with John the Baptist when he was in prison and he heard the announcement, you're going to be executed. Devoted faith requires that willingness to stand alone for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second application is to all of us, but especially to you who are younger, because God works in youth to develop this courage. It doesn't happen all of a sudden when we're old. Daniel as a youth learned to stand alone. His three friends as a youth learned to stand alone. Caleb when he was younger learned to stand alone and so forth. And so those that follow God fully in their youth shall have both the credit and the comfort of it when they're old. And they'll have the reward of it forever in the eternal Canaan like Caleb did. When we come to the end of Joshua here, Joshua of course will die. The people are in the land. But you turn to the next book, the book of Judges, and we find that the people of Israel are quickly turning away from obeying the commands of Yahweh to following the nature worship and the Baal worship of the people still remaining. And if there was a faithful remnant of Israel among them, they must have felt the pull to conform and to compromise and to syncretize. And how they needed the life of Caleb to be preaching to them. Anchor your faith in God's word. Be devoted in faith to the Lord wholeheartedly. Because those who weren't committed to the Lord, oh, they lost so much. And that's what the story of Judges is. They lost so much. Judgment would come. God would send judgment by invading nations. Lost property, lost land, lost lives. Just lost so much. So let's imitate Caleb. Let's move on to point three. Not only did Caleb anchor his faith in God's word, and he had a devoted faith, but let's look at the perspective of Caleb's energetic faith. He has a perspective of what's before him, and it's because of his trust in God. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. So as a perspective, a viewpoint, and biblical faith remembers what God has done for me in the past. He's kept me alive these 45 years. He's kept me strong these 45 years through wilderness wanderings, 40 years, through warfare, 5 or 7 years. So it remembers. Biblical faith remembers. But then biblical faith brings that perspective of the past right into the present and he ponders it and he praises Christ for it. I'm as strong this day. Now, I'm not saying that each one of us will be physically strong at age 85 like Caleb. But we should be spiritually strong at age 85 like Caleb. We can do that. And so we should be able to look back and remember all that God's done in the past. He's done this for me. We bring that to the present. And He's still with me. And I know He's strengthening me. And so here we have him praising Christ for it. And then he goes on from strength to strength. And in Caleb's case, give me the mountain. I'm ready to go on and fight some more. My friends, the longer we live, the more sensible we should be of God's care in prolonging our frail lives. And the longer we live, the more sensible we should be of God's patience in prolonging our forfeited lives. Because it's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Great is His faithfulness. So Caleb has this perspective, and it's a perspective of trusting in God's goodness. It's responding with gratitude, and then he finds grace in God's next call. What's God have for me now? And from this godly perspective or this godly viewpoint, Caleb makes a specific request here in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke on that day. What mountain, Caleb? Well, it's a particular mountain, Joshua. Give me this mountain. You know, the one that we heard of, how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. Is Caleb a nut? What kind of a guy is this? He's 85. He doesn't want nice green pastures, easy land. Give me the rocking chair. I want this mountain, infested with giants and forts. Is he hyped on steroids? What's his problem? What accounts for his vigor and this energetic faith that he's demonstrating? He's one of two senior citizens of all Israel. Remember, everyone below a certain age, 40, died off in the wilderness. And here's these two old guys, Joshua, who God said, you are old and advanced in years. Caleb here says, God's kept me strong and vibrant. I'm 85. Give it to me. Well, I think there's three factors that explain, no, he's not a nut. No, he's not hyped on some drugs. But there's three factors that explain his specific request here. The first one we've already mentioned. He has this vivid memory. He's remembered Yahweh's goodness and mercy to him in the past. Verses 10 and 11. The second factor is, it does seem the extreme difficulty of the task seems to motivate him. Caleb was way ahead of the game. He was into extreme sports long before there was such a thing. All right. There's a difficult task. Well, why would he want a difficult task? It's almost like he says to Joshua here, Josh, you remember the sneers we heard that day when we came back and the other 10 spies gave their faithless, discouraging report? Remember all the whimpering about those large fortified cities, those large swaggering Anakim? How all they could say was, we're not able. We're not able. That's exactly why I want this inheritance, Josh. There are forts there. There are giants still roaming there. Give me this mountain which Yahweh spoke in this day. It's like Caleb saying, what caused Israel to shrink in fear, their unbelief, it's Caleb's faith in the Almighty God that gave him the passion to believe Yahweh would give it to him. It's not based on my age. And even though he says, I'm still strong, it's not based on his strength. I believe Yahweh can give this to me. It's not that Caleb was an optimist and Israel were realists. But Caleb had faith. And we can call it energetic faith. But he had faith in Yahweh, and Israel refused to trust God back then. And so now he's setting an example before this new generation. Josh was old. He's not going to lead him out in battle. But give me this mountain. We can do this in God's strength. So the first factor is remembering what God's done in the past. The second factor is by faith. There's nothing impossible with God. And then this third factor is this perhaps favor of Yahweh. Look in verse 12 there in the middle. He says, it may be that Yahweh will be with me and I'll be able to drive them out. Maybe your translation says, perhaps the Lord will be with me. It may be. He's not expressing doubt there. This is humble expectancy. Caleb's preserving and recognizing the freedom of God. Caleb doesn't have a perspective of God that he's just the big butler in the sky to jump at whatever I ask him to do. That's not his view of God. He holds to a free and sovereign Lord who does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, Psalm 135, verse 6. But because of Yahweh's promise, what God said, Caleb suspects that he might be pleased to drive out the enemy before him. In other words, he's confident, not cocky. And the word confident means with faith. He has faith in God. So here's an application. biblical faith will always keep this tension, not dictating to the sovereign God, but not doubting God when there's a clear promise from Him in a matter. Caleb had a clear promise from God in this matter. So he's not doubting, but he's not dictating. Caleb didn't have what we might call a cold, calculated faith, though it all figures out right, so okay, let's do it. No. And it's not just an emotional burst of energy, but he looks upon a faithful, almighty God who delights to surprise his people with his goodness. A faith that ventures on what God has said. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Now we could pass it off and say, well, Jesus was God, he is God, so this is, yes, that's true. Jesus is God, but we're also told he laid aside, not counting it wrong to be equal with God, but he laid aside the glory. Humbled himself and became like a man, even the form of a servant of man. He knew what lay before him was to be separated from the eternal union with the Father by becoming sin for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that coming meant to die. The ever-living God, the I am that I am, the creator of all life, willing to be put to death. Unheard of, never done. And yet Christ ventured to do this, trusting the Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he did that for us. He ventured it all. Because God is a faithful, almighty God who can raise the dead and bring to life what we call nothing. We see then the reward of Caleb's faith. That's our final point. The reward. Verse 13. Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. He grants his request, blessing him. If we could read between lines, he's commending his bravery, his bold faith, his noble, heroic spirit. Caleb requests a most difficult place to inherit that he might inspire his brethren. And Joshua says, it's yours. Take it. Verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man amongst the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So this city had been formally named after a most renowned man of the giants, but no more. Hebron, or this area, was the place where Sarah died. It was the place where the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spent or lived most of their time in Canaan. Near this mountain is the cave Machpelah, where the patriarchs and their wives are buried. We're told that this was the area that Caleb had canvassed and spied out when he was sent in there 45 years earlier. You almost wonder, he wanted to go where the fathers walked? But he spied out that land. He saw all the difficulties. But he said, I want that land. The land where my fathers are buried. Hebron became one of the cities of the Levites. In chapter 21 of Joshua, verse 13, it's one of the cities given to the Levites. It was also named one of the cities of refuge in Joshua 20, verse 7. So here, it's interesting. You've got Caleb, this man who is devoted to God, wholeheartedly for God. And in his devotion to God, he asks for Hebron as an inheritance, this mountain, and he gives this chief city of that area to God also. Here, give this one to the Levites. Let it be a city of refuge. Hebron became a royal city at the beginning of David's reign. The first 7 years of David's reign was from Hebron. And so Caleb's city was highly honored, just as this man rightfully is highly honored in Scripture. In conclusion, Caleb spoke honorably of the land of promise 45 years earlier. He spoke honorably of it. He spoke confidently of the power of God to put them in possession of it 45 years earlier and still to that day. He spoke contemptibly of the opposing opponents. God can give them to us. And again, I remind you, this was one of only two senior citizens of Israel. And he didn't ask for the easy land, the subdued land, the cleared of enemy land. No, in the midst of noise, heat of warfare, he asked to be allowed to acquire it by routing and slaying the giants. Because he was depending upon the incomprehensible grace of God. What a man, what a father, what an example. By faith, Caleb inherited Hebron. Don't think, oh, he had tremendous great faith. He had faith, no doubt, he was wholehearted, but it's by faith. And we're told in that great Hall of Faith chapter, by faith, just before chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says in chapter 10 of Hebrews at the ending, quoting the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. That's all of us too. Let that be true of us. By faith, Caleb inherited Hebron. So let's, by faith, put our own name in there. We lived following the Lord wholeheartedly. Father, we thank you for your work in such a man as Caleb and Joshua, using them as examples in one's youth, using them as examples in one's elder years, doing things which humanly we say are impossible, but doing great things through them because they simply obeyed your commands, trusted your promises, relied upon you, the faithful one. So, Father, we do confess our own faithlessness, many times the weakness of our faith, many times our unbelief. And so we ask that you'd help us. Oh, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to trust you. Help us to love you wholly. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.